So Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to the Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so, Father, as we gather now, gather around the Lord Jesus, please, please teach us too. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if there is one thing that we all as Christians find very hard, it's prayer. Just praying, just hearing in the prayer I prayed from Luke how the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And 2,000 years later, nothing's changed. We come with the same request. Lord, teach us to pray. Because prayer doesn't come naturally to us. All of us find it a challenge. We're good at being active, good at juggling a million and one things. That's just normal for us in northwest Bristol. Prayer, though, for most of us, doesn't come easily. In fact, in all our activity, prayer is the one thing which gets squeezed, maybe even squeezed out totally. And so that's why we spent the last 7 weeks listening to Jesus as he teaches his disciples to pray. And what we're going to do this afternoon, as Mike said, is simply draw the threads together. We're going to step back, we're going to consider what we've learnt, and in a way, just start the process of dreaming together, dreaming what it would be like for us as Emmanuel Church to be increasingly prayerful. Now, right at the outset, we need to say that prayer is not a technique. It's not a sort of funny little thing that we do as Christians. I mean, if that was the case, we could probably master it, couldn't we? If it was just a technique, some of us here would be tip top, would be able to say, look, I've got it all sussed. No, prayer is not a technique. Prayer is what we've been saved for. We've been saved to pray because we've been saved for a relationship with God as our Father. And when we pray, we're simply living out that relationship that we have. That's clear enough from the first word of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said to them, this is in the Luke's Gospel version, Jesus says to them, when you pray, say, Father. Just as a young child depends on their father for everything, well, so a little child, so we can come to our father. A little child, they come to their father. They didn't feel the need to impress him in any way. They just come as they are. And they know that their father will hear them. And in the same way, we can come to our father. So this is the starting point. This is the foundation of prayer. We've got 3 points tonight today. This is the first one. Prayer is relating to God as our father. And the great sort of spin, sort of application of this is, frankly, we don't need to be theologically perfect to pray. We don't have to have everything sussed. We don't need to go through any set religious practice to make our prayers acceptable to him. We can freely speak to God about anything that's on our heart at any time of any day. We come to him as we are. Of course, we don't deserve to be able to address God in this way. None of us deserve it. But this is the wonder of the gospel, that the great God of the universe stoops down and comes to his unworthy people with the nearness of a father to a child. This is both the wonder of the gospel and the heart of prayer. We mustn't disconnect the two. We mustn't think of prayer as some isolated spiritual discipline that we should all really be a good deal better at by now. In a way, we shouldn't get so fixated with the act of praying at all. We should be fixated with the one to whom we're praying. Because I trust in Christ. Oh, God is, he's now my Father. Of course I want to speak to him. How could I do anything else? Just think of two people who are very much in love, or two very good friends. They don't think about the act of speaking to one another. That's just what they do. They're so consumed with each other. Of course they chat and converse. That's what they do. They're so taken up with the other. And I think when we think of it like this, we can see why we all struggle with prayer. Why we find it so hard. It's not because we lack discipline. It's not because we just got too many things going on in our lives. No, the issue is sin. Naturally, we want to live our lives independent of God. We want to rely upon ourselves. We're conditioned to be self-sufficient. And so speaking to God as our Father, frankly, feels like an extra chore, an extra thing we've got to do in our own strength amongst all the other things we've got to do each day. And that's why we need to come to our senses. Every day we're going to say to ourselves, hang on, come on, what am I thinking? I'm forgetting who I now am. I'm a child of God. Everything I have has been given to me by my Father in heaven. I'm dependent on him for everything. How could I ever dream of pressing on ahead today without first checking in with him? How could I end my conversation with someone or a brother or a sister after church, and we've talked about what's coming up this week, and not turn to our Father in heaven? How could we fall asleep without, and we just talk to our spouse, our husband, our wife about things we're worried about? How could we not just at least, oh, Father, please help us with that? Because, of course, when we do come to our senses and turn to him in prayer, it is so good. Oh, it's good. The very thing we're resistant to, we think is a duty we have to do, is actually a great delight. For instance, just think about the last prayer meeting you went to. When have you ever left a prayer meeting and talked to the person on the way home and said, oh, that was a bit of a waste of time, wasn't it? I don't know if you noticed the post on the Emmanuel blog about 3 or 4 weeks ago. It was someone talking about their experience of going to the World Mission Prayer Evening, of really not feeling that enthusiastic about going, of turning up there, just three others there in a sitting room in Manor Farm. And it turning out to be the highlight of that person's week. And why was that? Well, it was a bit like doing Control-Alt-Delete on the computer. It had the function of setting her horizons again, of seeing the world as it truly is, governed over, orchestrated by our Father in heaven who loves to hear and responds to the prayers of his children. Now, you don't have to go to a prayer meeting to have a Control-Alt-Delete moment. We all know from Matthew 6, as we just read anyway, that you can go to your room and close the door and pray alone. But we mustn't think when we read those verses, I think, that prayer on our own is somehow more central than praying with others, somehow a bit more spiritual. That going to a prayer meeting on a Sunday or whenever, that's a good thing to do, but it's a bit of a bonus. The most important thing is I say my prayers by myself. When Jesus talks about going to our room to pray, the point he's making is don't be showy in your prayers, like the hypocrites. In fact, when we do go and pray on our own, he says we should pray our Father, not my Father, because whenever we call on him, we do so mindful that we're one of many, that we're part of the family of God. And that's why prayer with others is just as significant, it's just as important as prayer on our own. So why not get that prayer triplet going? Why not get it going before work? And even though that means you don't get a chance to pray on your own, so what? Pray with others. That's just as valuable. I mean, think for a moment what it would be like. What would it be like if we as a church were absolutely committed to corporate prayer in whatever form. If prayer meetings were a non-negotiable for us, they just went there in the diary whenever we heard of them. If on, was it October the 9th, maybe you're going to hear about it more later on, where we've got this joint prayer and praise meeting for all the Emmanuel congregations, we only do it 3 times a year, we'll be meeting in this hall. Imagine if it was standing room only in here. If ever, I don't know, was it 400 of us, we're all piled in. It would be a very clear sign that we're for real, that we really do relate to God as a father, that we can't do life on our own, that we depend on him for everything, and all that we've got facing as a church in the next few months, you know, we're just turning to him in prayer, because that's what we do. So this is the starting point, the foundation of our praying. It's not a technique to master. No, it's the living out of a relationship we already have, a relationship with God as our Father. Now, I read a book about, I don't know, 6 or 7 years ago that made this point in a wonderfully fresh way. It was the first time I saw as kind of clearly that prayer mirrors the gospel, that the gospel message is come and place your trust in Jesus and come to him as you are. Come to him conscious of your sin and your failings and accept his forgiveness. And that shape of the gospel is exactly replicated in prayer, that we come to our Father in prayer as we are. We come as needy children, full of anxieties, full of mess in our lives and doubt and sin, and we freely speak to him about whatever's on our heart. We don't have to pray a set amount of adoration prayers. We don't have to be in a still and spiritually sort of composed state of mind. We don't have to do anything. We can just pray. And that is true. But leave it there and you get into problems. Leave it there and prayer can turn inward. Our concerns can dominate. You see, whilst we can speak to our Father about whatever is on our heart, prayer is not simply a matter of us just sort of expressing ourselves. Now, if we come to God with a shopping list, if that's all we do, a shopping list of personal needs, and we don't really treat him as he is, as a Father whose name deserves to be hallowed by every single person on this planet, a Father who has installed his Son, Jesus, as King in the heavens, a Father whose will deserves and ought to be done, well, then we're making God out to be less than he is. He's just a genie in a bottle there to meet our shopping list of needs. And so this is why the Lord's Prayer is so valuable. Because not only does it provide a foundation for our prayers, point one, secondly, it provides a focus for our prayers. The Lord's Prayer gives us focus. And I think we've all been struck by, clearly Joe has, I think we'd all agree with Joe, that the thing that's really hit us as we studied the Lord's Prayer is to see how God-centered the Lord's Prayer is. We've seen how it's a prayer in two halves. The first half is all about his reputation advancing, about his plans coming to fruition. And then when we get to the second half, which centers on our needs, it's not a question of, oh, me. No, when we get to the second half, we see that our needs are couched in what God says is important. And so, yes, we do pray for our daily bread. We pray for the physical necessities of life, but we also pray for our sins to be forgiven. We don't think to pray for that. We certainly don't think to pray and naturally, please lead us not into temptation. So how do these two truths fit together? Can we pray for everything on our hearts or can't we? Well, what are you saying, Jim? What are we saying? Well, think of a relationship between a father and his little child. A father is always willing to hear his child's cry. But as that child matures and gets to know her father's will better and know what her father's heart is, well, she'll begin to pray more and more in line with her father's will. This is why prayer is so precious. Because, well, the Lord's Prayer is so precious because what we've seen over the last 7 weeks is in a very succinct form what our Father's heart is, what matters to him, and it gives us focus. It's as though the Lord Jesus is saying, you want to know how to pray according to my Father's will? Well, this is how. Many of us here will know the Todman family. And even if we haven't met them personally, we prayed for them. Neil is the pastor of Headley Park Church in South Bristol. And his wife, Elaine, died last month after battling with cancer for just over a year and a half. And over that time, about every month or so, they would update on their church blog how it was all going. And what came across so powerfully through those posts, through reading them, was the way Neil and Elaine sought to face her cancer in light of God's word. Yes, they prayed for total healing, for a miraculous healing, but they knew that God hadn't explicitly promised it. And so they focused their prayers on the solid things that God does say in his word. Their blog, it rang out with confidence in the faithfulness of God, in his promise to be with his people in trouble, of the certainty of life beyond the grave. And most movingly of all, their absolute desire for his name to be hallowed by Christian and non-Christian alike, that all who read of what was going on to them would know that even in this situation, he deserved praise. Well, if we're going to follow that wonderful example in our praying, if our praying is going to be as God-centered as theirs, as God-centered as the Lord's Prayer is, well, then we need to get to know the God as he's revealed in this book. We need to go here to find out what it means for his name to be praised, what his will being done looks like, what our needs actually are, and how he promises to meet those needs. It's why we want to fight that phenomenon that either literally happens or metaphorically happens, of the big bang in our small group time. You know, when someone says, okay, well, look, what should we pray for now? And all around the room, this happens, you know, as everyone kind of closes their Bible. You see, the moment we need an open Bible more than any other is when we turn to pray, because that's how we make sure we're praying according to our Father's will. Someone this week's got a job interview. Someone's struggling with a member of their wider family. Someone's very worried about their child and how they're finding things at school. Someone is really very lonely. Well, keep the Bible open and think, how does what we've been reading together, exploring together, help us as we pray now? How can we pray in light of that so that we make sure we're praying in line with our Father's will? It's only with God's word in our hearts that we'll be able to pray in line with his concerns. So the Lord's Prayer, it gives us a foundation, gives us a focus for our praying. And just as we finish, and so look at one more reason, one more of many probably, why the Lord's Prayer is a help to us in our praying, there's an assumption which I think we do well to notice that Jesus makes about prayer. We're looking at Matthew here, but it's more obviously put in the Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, because when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray, he responds like this. He says, when you pray, say. Notice the assumption. Prayer involves words. Prayer is not silent. It's not silent meditation. It's not listening to God. No, prayer is speaking to our Father. I once read an article which provocatively asked the question, now why is it that Christians' daily Bible reading and prayer has come to be known as a quiet time? Why is that name stuck? Surely we shouldn't stick with it. Yes, I mean, it can be helpful to be quiet, to slow down and just quietly enjoy the truths we've been reading about, and think on what we've read, and just to be quiet. That is a helpful practice. But if prayer is speaking to our Father, and why would it be so wrong not to speak aloud? We can speak in our head, but we can speak aloud. I certainly have found that vocalizing my prayers, it makes all the difference. Now, of course, it is temperament specific, and you might think, yeah, you're more expressive. Some of us are more expressive, some of us are more reflective. Fair enough. But I find one of the ways that I'm protected from what Joe was talking about, of drifting off into daydream or distraction, is in praying aloud. It keeps me to task. Sometimes I have to pray quite loudly just to keep on it. Now, there are no rules here, absolutely no rules. But it is interesting that in Matthew 6, Jesus doesn't just say, go into your room. He also says, go into your room and close the door. Could it be that it's not just about not being seen and showing and being seen, but not being heard too? We know that Jesus prayed, Hebrews 5 says he prayed with loud cries. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples were falling asleep, but they heard enough. They heard something of what Jesus was praying to capture the gist of it. So prayer involves speaking. And if that's the case, it involves our mind as well as our hearts. It involves thinking as well as feeling. So it's no wonder that we're given, in the Lord's Prayer, we're given a focus, we're also given a framework with which to work with. A framework around which we can construct our prayers. Now, in the past, I've been pretty wary of anyone talking about structuring prayer. I thought, come on, you know, if you have a genuine relationship with God as your Father, you just pour out of you spontaneously. You just be able to just speak to him. You don't need some structure. That's a bit formal. That sort of means your relationship with your Father is not very genuine. Well, I don't think that anymore. I think structuring prayer, whether here on a Sunday, pray prayers together, or sometimes when people lead us in prayer, they might have carefully thought what they're going to say. Actually, when you structure what you're going to say, it actually serves freedom, brings freedom rather than inhibits it. Because then you don't have to do all the running. I mean, you know how it is when you're in a conversation with someone. It's very nice, but they're quite monosyllabic. It's quite hard work to do. You have to do all the running of keeping the conversation going. It's much easier when you've got something to work with. And similarly, for some of us, I think probably for many of us, when we have this sort of more of an unstructured approach to prayer, we can find we kind of either grind to a halt after just, well, how long have we been praying for? Oh, it's only 2 minutes. Or we kind of degenerate into sort of, oh, just Lord, please bless so-and-so. It becomes quite superficial. With the Lord's Prayer in our pocket, we've got something to work with, something solid to work with, something we can riff on, we can improvise upon. For instance, I was meeting someone for a cup of coffee on Friday afternoon, and just a couple of minutes before I had to leave and go out, I thought, oh, I must pray. And my mind was in all over the shop. But with the Lord's Prayer kind of front of mind, I was able to kind of cobble together a kind of a prayer that seemed to kind of think, yeah, that's a prayer I can really pray with oomph. And it wasn't a constraint to me at that moment, the Lord's Prayer. No, having the structure actually brought thoughts and prayers to mind that would never have come without it. Well, there's lots more we could say by way of application. One more or two more practical ideas I'm going to put up on the blog this week. But here's the challenge. Why not resolve, with God's help, to do it one thing, at least one thing, off the back of this series on the Lord's Prayer, to try one new approach, to develop one new habit, to tell someone what it is, and then pray. And pray that August 2015 is a season where we as a church step forward into greater prayerfulness. Let's pray now. One of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Oh, Father, how we echo that prayer, please. Teach us. Soften our hearts. Activate our wills, Father, please. Help us to give ourselves to this great delight of being able to speak to you, but to do it with greater focus, please, Father, help us both corporately, both on our own, to make a point of more actively coming to you, depending on you in prayer. And we pray it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.
Thank you. Let's look at some of these questions, what that might feed into, actually, this first question. I'm so struggling with my spectacles. It's often been said that praying should be like having a conversation with a friend. If so, why do we need to be taught how to pray? Is that not overcomplicating something that's actually very easy? You know, why are we sitting here saying this is all so difficult? It's just talking to a friend.
It is just talking to a friend, but he's a heavenly Father. He's holy, he's righteous, he's pure. We are made new in our hearts, but sin remains, and we need help because we don't naturally know how to pray to our Holy Father. We're sinners. We need to be taught.
And I suppose from what you're saying, we don't naturally. It's not just we don't know what to pray. We naturally don't think it's worth stopping to pray.
Yeah.
Because we are sort of people who race around thinking it all depends on us. So I suppose that the thing here is it's not so much we've got some techniques, as you were saying. It's actually it's learning about the shape of our relationship with him.
Yeah.
What we need to keep bringing each other back.
Because don't you forget, every day we forget, who am I? I'm a child of God and I'm free under grace. You know, I think I've got to perform. I've got and so you need to be constantly taught who I truly am in Christ.
So the conversation's hard because I forget who I am and I forget who he is.
Yeah.
It's not because I'm not really good at words or my technique's not, polished or anything like that.
Yeah.
Let's look at another one. Is it why pray at all if your Father knows what you need before you ask him?
Well, the bottom line is Jesus commands us to do it, which is not a bad reason. But in some ways it's for our benefit. So we can depend. The life is found upon depending upon God. And how do you depend upon him? Well, you kind of speak to him, share the concerns of your heart. And wonderfully, God promises to work by answering our prayers. Even though he's a sovereign Father, the way he works in this world is by his people responding to his people's prayers.
Here's a question. Does the number of times we pray to our Father in petition have an effect on the outcome? A friend was healed and we think it's because over 500 people prayed, that kind of thing.
No, I would be reluctant to draw that conclusion. I think even just from Matthew 6, there's this sense of, don't feel you've got to babble like pagans. You can just, Matthew 6, verse 7, you can just pray. So there's no sense of the numbers of people praying. Though persistence in prayer is commended in the scriptures.
So it's not so much emotional blackmail. There's like 500 of us, and we've prayed a gazillion times.
Yeah.
But persistence is commended. Can you help us hold those two things together?
That's a function of faith, isn't it? So the more persistence is, our faith is stretched and strengthened as we constantly keep on coming back and saying, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, do I have to keep praying this prayer? How long for you to answer my prayer? And that's what we're called to do.
I suppose that's one of the ways in which he draws us closer to himself, isn't it? It's not sort of putting the money in the slot, but actually in persistent prayer. We're tuning our hearts, saying, what does Father want here? What's he teaching us?
I still remember we had a sermon on the Psalm of Ascents. Remember one of the congregation preaching it about godliness is growing in ever-increasing dependence. Not independent, we're growing more and more dependent. So
persistence in prayer is teaching us to depend.
Depend.
Is just the shape of the Christian life, trusting him, depending on him. Several people asked a question a bit like this, Jim. You said that prayer is us talking to God, not us listening to God. Could you advance on this point? Is prayer not a conversation between us and God?
Sorry if that felt like a bit of a hand grenade. I didn't sort of elaborate. Prayer is listening to, prayer is a relationship. So listening to God, it seems that the way we listen to God is by getting the Word Bible open, either reading it or mulling on it, or letting God's Spirit in our hearts call God's words to mind. Whereas prayer, I think consistently from the beginning to the end of the Bible, it is the speaking of in response to what we've heard. And not saying it's not a good thing to be quiet and still and reflective and to meditate upon what God says, but that's not prayer.
Although that's the conversation, isn't it? Our Bible open, we're hearing what Father's saying to
yes,
us.
Yes, yes.
And then we're responding in prayer.
Yes.
And then we might read the next verse and hear what Father's saying to us, and we're talking back in prayer. That's another one about that. There's lots of people asking this kind of question, very honest question. Look, I find large prayer meetings alienating and discouraging because I feel self-conscious, worried about coming across, how I come across. I can't quite read this. How I come across, whether people are thinking I'm pious, and I can't concentrate. Mm. What can I do? Mm. Again, it's a wonderfully honest question because I guess many people feel that. We become very self-conscious in larger prayer meetings. Can you give us some wisdom on that?
Well, I mean, we had exactly the same question at Bishopston this morning. Mm. Partly, brother, sister, you're free. Don't just come and pray and say amen. And don't if that's a real issue for you, don't worry about it. Secondly, maybe pray to your Father in heaven before you come to prayer. Please, Father, help me. This is a thing I struggle with. I want to vocalize my prayers. I don't want to be concerned what others are thinking I'm struggling temperamentally with this. Please help me. But finally, I think God's got to say, and I think this is an issue for us in Emmanuel. We love the prayer. We love kind of coming across as everything together, sort of looking good, feeling, sounding what, and you know, you can't, in a prayer meeting, you're just speaking to your Father, and we just can't say enough. No one's doing a theology test. We're just loving it. There's nothing better when people are all chiming in, and my prayers feel so raggedy all the time, but that raggedy is who we are. We come to God as we are, and we need to really reinforce that in our life together, I think. Well, certainly, I've taken the temperature at Bishopston. I think that's something we struggle with.
That seems to be what Jesus is speaking into, isn't he? That tendency to think prayer is all about what other people think.
Yeah, in Matthew.
And he's just correcting us. And actually, prayer is like, it's little children talking to the Father in heaven.
But, and don't really have to be long-winded. Just take a verse. Just say a little thing. And it doesn't have to be as long or flowery as I feel everyone else is.
Yeah. We always say at the prayer meeting, there's no kind of no one's judging anyone's theology and no one's judging anyone's grammar.
We're just
little children talking to our Father in heaven.
Some of us are pedants when it comes to grammar.
Apparently,
aren't we?
Yes, some of us are. Jim, thank you so much. Let's pause there. I just want to pull this together. Just say, why have we had this series on prayer these last 7 or 8 weeks? I'll tell you why. Because looking back over the last 8 years or so of Emmanuel's life, it really has been the story of what the Lord has been doing, not what we've been doing. And it's been the story of how he has answered prayers in ways that have exceeded our expectations. And I think the danger is we just forget that. And as we start this sort of new year with this lovely sense of there are now kind of four platforms, four Emmanuel congregations in the city, Bishopston, Westbury, Henbury, City Centre. Our work for the year ahead is to build on those platforms, to go on reaching out to the city from those platforms. Our danger will be, as Jim has been saying, is we will be activists. We will just race around trying to do everything ourselves. And the result is, when it's tough, we'll grow weary and discouraged. And if it goes well, we'll get proud because we'll say, well, didn't we do well? So we just wanted to start the year with a call to pray, with a sort of longing that would set the tone for the year ahead, that we would be people who depend on our Father in heaven for all things.